Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain, and there Jesus was transfigured before them, revealing that he is God, the Son of God. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him to be closer to him in the Garden of Gethsemane while he tells the other disciples to stay a little further back as Jesus prayed on Maundy Thursday. After Jesus had foretold the destruction of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew took Jesus aside and they asked him when these things will take place. Who are these three men that remained close with Jesus, who served as our Lord's inner circle? And who is the fourth? Andrew. James and John are the sons of Zebedee. They are brothers. Peter and Andrew are the sons of Jonah. They also are brothers. Their fathers were both fishermen, and all four were following their father's footsteps until Jesus calls on all four of them to follow him and to become fishers of men. So here we have two sets of brothers that serve as our Lord's closest disciples, men whom our Lord also raises up to be apostles. These men witness our Lord's crucifixion. They see the resurrected Christ on Easter Sunday. They are sent by Jesus out to serve as apostles, preaching the word of God. They are called to preach Christ and him crucified and risen for the forgiveness of sins. For it is only through this forgiveness earned by Christ that people can obtain access to our Father and achieve eternal life and go to heaven. Now you would think that everyone would be filled with great joy over this wonderful message that they are bringing to the people. Why wouldn't people want to hear of how they can be reconciled to God, their Father? How Jesus has reconciled sinners to the Father? How Jesus receives sinners, how he forgives them, and he can grant sinners eternal life and salvation. Why wouldn't people want to hear that Jesus, the Son of God, has fulfilled every prophecy that was spoken of him concerning or spoken of the Messiah in the Old Testament, and that he has done everything that is necessary so that us sinners can be received into heaven? In our day, sadly, many have turned away from our Lord. They're no longer interested in hearing the word of Christ. They figure that they are fine without God and the salvation that God offers. Perhaps they think there is no God, and they mock those who follow God. Or perhaps they feel that they have worked out their own salvation according to their own terms. In either case, they have deceived themselves, and the truth is not in them. Things were better, though, in the early church, right? Since multitudes were fed by Jesus, these crowds came to hear him, and then he fed them with a few loaves of bread and some fish, witnessing some amazing miracles, seeing that he can walk on water, and then discovering that there is also a multitude that comes to faith and is baptized into Christ on that great day of Pentecost. That's how things always went, right? Well, not exactly. While many were converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ, sadly, many did not receive him. You would think that those who did not want to receive Christ would choose, though, to live peaceably among the Christians. But this was usually not the case. Instead, many felt threatened by what they thought was a new religion arising among God's people. And plus, Satan will always try to do his best to destroy earthly peace for all who stand in the peace and grace of God. And so he stirs up the ire of those who are not Christian. In our reading today from the book of Acts, as recorded by St. Luke, we hear of two groups that are opposed to the early Christian believers. The first one is King Herod. He laid violent hands on those who belonged to the Christian church. So not even the government was safe for the early church. In fact, Christianity was not legalized in the Roman Empire until the year of our Lord 313, some 270 years after our Lord's ascension. In our country, we are given the freedom to assemble. We have freedom to exercise our Christian faith. Yet even that is being attacked from many different angles. Christians are often forced, or at least asked, to compromise on their values. Some Christian adoption agencies have closed because they will not follow government mandates to place children in homes with same-sex partners. Business owners, such as bakers and photographers, have been entangled in legal battles when they refuse to provide services for same-sex couples. As Christians, we need to get to work to defend our Christian beliefs and practices, for it appears that our freedoms are continuing to erode. In fact, many of the founders of our synod came to this country because of the state-run churches in Germany were persecuting those who desired to remain faithful to the Word of God. The state-run church in portions of Germany rejected the notion that the Bible is the Word of God. They redefined the sacraments, taking away the efficacy, changing the words so that the sacraments were not even the sacraments. And even churches were being shut down in the early 1800s in Germany when the people insisted on standing on the pure Word of God instead of going with the liberal, rationalistic thinking of the day. Despite this, we still believe God establishes government. Yet governments often engage in activities which are opposed to God and His Word. God, of course, never sanctions any type of government activity to be opposed to Himself. And so while we respect our God-given government, we do not accept mandates which are contrary to the Word of God, even if it should cost our life like it did for St. James. We obey God rather than men. King Herod was not only violent against the early Christians, but as you heard in our reading from Acts, he killed with the sword St. James, the brother of our Lord, the son of Zebedee. James is the first apostle to be murdered as a result of faithfully confessing this gospel of Jesus Christ. It is believed that the rest of the apostles were also martyred, except for James's brother, John. John's life, however, was not easy. He was considered by many to be a criminal due to his Christian faith. He was exiled to the island of Patmos as an elderly man. And prior to St. James's martyrdom, the deacon Stephen also was martyred, as recorded in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was stoned to death after having preached Christ and him crucified to the Jews. Ever since Christians have been martyred, some have suffered very agonizing and gruesome deaths. And we look forward to seeing St. James, St. Stephen, and all those faithful martyrs who have gone before us on that great day of the resurrection. I'm sure that some of those martyrdoms could have been prevented had these martyrs given in to the demands of their persecutors. Many could have spared their own lives and prevented the grief of those who mourned their deaths had they only conveniently given up that pure confession of the Christian faith, made a little white lie so that they could live. But is that something we should be doing? Is that something that we should say that they should have done? Let others determine for us what the Bible teaches and what God should have us believe? Or should we stick to the Christian faith at all costs? First, had the martyrs and persecuted survivors compromised the faith, the Christianity would not have been preserved as purely as we have received it. If no one would stand up for the truth, then generations would pass without even knowing that truth. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we must hold fast to God's unchanging, life-giving, pure word of God. For the word of God, the word of Christ, it grants us life and salvation. In this word, we hear of our Savior Jesus, who loved us and laid down his life for us. We must not compromise on a single jot or tittle. We must not give in to anyone who demands that we let go of a little bit of God's teaching here or a little bit of God's teaching there. For Satan is always interested in making this turn into the snowball effect. And it has certainly happened in many places. There are sadly many entire denominations who still wish to call themselves Christian, but no longer believe that the Bible is God's word, and no longer preach Christ and him crucified, and no longer emphasize the forgiveness of sins through Christ for their salvation. After King Herod killed James, he saw that it pleased a group of people, and that group of people might surprise you. The Jews. James grew up as a Jew. Sadly, as we heard in our reading, the Jews were the second group of people. In addition, the first was the government, King Herod. The Jews were the second group who opposed the early Christians. They were pleased that a man who had converted from Judaism to Christianity was dead. For they looked at James as a traitor. Yet the real traitors are those who reject Jesus as the Messiah. The entire Old Testament and the faithful who followed God's word in the Old Testament times look forward to the coming of Christ. And so throughout the Old Testament, Jesus was prophesied as God's Son, who would be the one to take away the sins of the entire world, who would reconcile the world to the Father, and who would open the gates of heaven to all who believe. Guided by the Holy Spirit, St. John, as an older man, observing what had happened, wrote, "The world was made through Jesus, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who belonged in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." John, growing up as a Jew, looking forward to the coming Messiah, having met him, spent time with Jesus, does not write joyfully that his own did not receive him. But yet, John did, James did, thousands did at Pentecost, thousands did at the preaching of Christ himself. and the young church was established. In the midst of hardship, in the midst of famine, in the midst of persecution. His own did not receive him, John reports. That is Christ's own. And now, as we hear in the book of Acts, they were pleased at the death of James. Since it pleased the Jews that James was dead, King Herod, thirsting for blood, wanted more. He knew the next one to get, St. Peter. Get him arrested. Make sure there's a strong guard so that he cannot escape. And then he can be put on display for another gruesome murder. But while the Christians were praying for Peter, God sent an angel to release Peter's chains and to get him out of prison. It was also surreal to Peter. He was thinking that he was simply having a vision as it was going on. Peter then goes to the house of Mary, having been released from prison by the angel. Not Mary, the mother of our Lord, not Mary Magdalene, not Mary and Martha, that Mary, but Mary, the mother of Mark. For the people there were gathered in prayer. And after Peter knocked on the door, the servant girl Rhoda answered. She saw it was Peter. You probably know what happened next. She just closed the door. And she announced to everyone that Peter is at the door. And they said, no, that can't be. Has to be an angel or somebody else. It can't be Peter. So Peter kept on knocking, and finally, they go to the door, they answer it, and they let Peter in. Herod, in anger over Peter's escape from prison, ordered that these prison guards be put to death. Herod's behavior should teach us something. Not to compromise. Not to give in to the demands of government or other religions or even other flavors of Christianity. For they'll never be happy. But instead, what it should teach us is to never compromise on the Word of God. Those who demand that we compromise will never be pleased with our compromises. They will keep on pushing us to compromise more and more until we are left with a religion that bears little semblance to true Christianity. Instead, God calls on us all to fight the good fight of faith. He calls on us all to never replace God's truth with something else. Because when we do so, it might seem innocent. It might seem like the right thing to do at the moment. But replacing God's truth with something else is always replacing it with nothing but lies. It is a dance with the devil that will always result in loss. Now, you may think that martyrdom means loss, but it is not. Jesus, as he acknowledged in his high priestly prayer in John 17, and as he spoke in the Garden of Gethsemane, he has lost not a soul. For the martyrs received the goal of their faith, the salvation of their bodies and souls. They receive that crown of righteousness which Christ grants to them because he paid for their sins on the cross. Gold is purified by fire, and Christians are strengthened through cross and trial. When we witness the bold confession of the martyrs, we too are emboldened to stand firmly on that life-saving, life-giving Word of Christ. After all, if God is for us, who can be against us? Jesus has claimed us as his own. And so we sing with boldness, goods, fame, child, and wife. Though these all be gone, our victory has been won. the kingdom ours remaineth. In steadfastness, we look forward to that glory which shall be revealed in us. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.